I'll tell you, the time is short. I really believe it is that for us to do that. We've got some more posters at the back here, a few left. If you've got some place that you think you might be able to put one of those to advertise this weekend's event, I encourage you to take one of those and do it. I know most of them, Marianne, I have a feeling that's part of the reason Marianne is sick. She took it real serious, and we've got a list of all the boards in Prince Albert, and she did a lot of them, and she's got a terrible cold now, and I hope it's not because of that that she has it. Take your Bibles, John chapter 12 this morning, John chapter 12, verse 44. John 12, verse 44, and we're going to read in unison to those six verses, ending in verse 50 at the end of the chapter. Verse number 44, and we'll start there, and verse 44, and I'll read verse 44, and then you respond on verse 45 in response of reading. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know what his commandment is, life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." What I've entitled this message is his final declaration to the crowd. This is what Jesus was, his final declaration. It was summing up his entire public ministry here. Now you'll notice this comes just before chapter 13 when he's in the upper room with his disciples before he goes to the cross. In chapter 13 he's with his 11 disciples. In this chapter he's before the crowd. Unfortunately, the unbelieving crowd. It's the crowd that had done the miracles before, fed the 5,000, and he gives his final declaration in his public ministry before he departs from them. To really get the context, you really have to read prior to that back to about verse number 37, where it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." They believed not on him because of all the miracles he had done, yet they still did not believe. And he's giving them one final call, one final declaration. It's really neat what he says in these, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, help me through the Holy Spirit's work in us, first from your word. Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that wrote your word. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding in the Word. It's the Holy Spirit that helps me preach the Word. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps people hear the Word. So we desperately need the work of the help of the Holy Spirit here this morning. And Lord, not only just to hear the message, but in preparation for the Lord's table tonight, I pray you'll help me, help our church family. Lord, I pray that it'll just be something that you do, not what I do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 44. I just want a little bit of background here. In order for us to get it, of course, the key to understanding the Bible is context. Remember that. You'll never understand the Bible. You will never get the right interpretation of Scripture if you don't learn to study in context. Very important. Probably one of the most important lessons about studying the Bible. You will never end up in a cult if you study the Bible in context. Okay? Very important. Context. So I try to do that when I'm teaching and preaching from the Bible. I try to give the contextual picture, and I try to give that out so that you catch that, and hopefully you practice that in your own personal Bible study. There's a number of things in contextual study. You want to get the historical context. You want to get the grammatical context. That's the word study, how the word is used, and not just the English word. You need to go deeper than that to really get the blessings of the original, and there's lots of little tools. You don't have to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar, but you can go into little computer programs now that are very simple, and just they take basically the Strong's Concordance, and they can give you word studies that will really help you see what is being expressed in a grammatical word study. Okay, you got the historical, you got the grammatical, and then the biblical context. The biblical context. Who's he talking to? And that'll help you get it. For instance, if you take something out of context in Matthew 24, it says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And you say, "But the Bible says that." You just got to stick on, hang in there if you're going to get saved. And I could preach a message, hang in there and you'll be saved. But that's not what that is saying. In the context, it's in the tribulation. He's talking about tribulation people in the tribulation. Matthew 24 and 25 are tribulation teaching when the 7 years of tribulation. So the biblical context, the historical context, the grammatical context are all important in getting correct interpretation. Okay? So here Jesus is at the end of his public ministry, and he stands and he gives this final declaration. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to unbelievers who had watched him with his miracles. Verse 37, he had done so many miracles, yet they believed not on him. And he says this is really fulfillment of prophecy that Isaiah said. Verse 38, Isaiah the prophet said that might be fulfilled. Verse 38, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Jesus, there he was standing in front of them, the arm of the Lord being revealed. Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now, verse 40, I want to clarify something. He hath blinded their eyes. Here's one of those things where you do a study on that word and how that word is used. He hath blinded their eyes. What it really means here, what he's saying is he, by bringing Jesus before them, the truth, they chose not to. They really chose to blind themselves by not receiving the truth. And so he brought them. He knew that they were going to do, but they made the choice not to believe. Remember, it always goes back to making the choice not to believe. But here's the outcome. If he would hear, if they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, then you would be converted and I should heal them. Heal them. Okay? Verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Now watch this. "Many believed on him of the chief rulers." Now the chief rulers were probably the Sanhedrin, which were made up of 70 men of the highest educated caliber of people in the whole land. They knew the Bible. They knew all the laws of the Pharisees. They knew their whole life was devoted to being these Pharisee rulers. And you know who was in this crowd? You know who was one of these men? You know who would have been one of these? These 70? The Apostle Paul. Just remember that when you're going. Paul had witnessed all this. Paul had seen Jesus, but he was not converted yet. But look at verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Now, this kind of belief isn't enough. This belief, it's an external belief, not an internal belief. They believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Because of fear, they would not confess that Jesus Christ is God. They wouldn't confess him in front of anybody else. They were in fear. They were in fear of the consequences. And I don't believe that this belief, they believed on him. That means they basically, they knew, they were convinced he was Jesus. They were convinced he was the Messiah. They were convinced that he was who he said he was. But they wouldn't take the step of confessing him before others, of sharing the gospel. Really, this is Jesus. So it had gone to external belief, but hadn't been made internal belief. When it becomes internal, when it is really in your heart, you know what will happen? You'll start sharing Jesus with others. It is the most greatest blessing of the Christian life to share Jesus Christ with others. Or do you have that kind of faith? Or are you stuck with these Pharisees? You will not confess him before others because of fear. Now, their fear was being put out of the synagogue. But fear holds us. I'll tell you, fear, don't let fear stop you. Don't let fear. You tell people about Jesus. It is a great blessing to do that. Now, we give you opportunities in the church to try and do that. We have outreaches that are very important to go out and share. But some of you can't be a part of that. I understand that. You're working or it's hard or difficult. I think you should try wherever you possibly can, team up with somebody. But I'm not really talking about that as much as when you meet your coworker down at wherever you are, you go to work. Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that? Are you one of those that confesses Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but for me, it's not something I have to work at too hard. When I hear people telling about their problems or telling, I just met a guy this last week that he was from Fort McMurray. His house was burned in the Fort McMurray fire, and in that big fire there last year. And so he lost his home and he lost his job and moved to Red Deer. And he's been working in Red Deer waiting for the insurance to rebuild his house in this burnt neighborhood. They've just completed the house, but the house prices have dropped so much in Fort McMurray that he can't even get for the house brand new what he still owes in the mortgage that he had before the house burned. And also, they were hoping that jobs would come back in Fort McMurray, and the outlook does not look good. He says, I don't think there are going to be any big rehiring because of the depleted oil prices. I listened to him talk for a while. And then I said to him, you know what? That's why I hope in something bigger than Fort McMurray. I hope in something bigger than Syncrude. My hope is something bigger than the next paycheck. It's in Jesus. And my hope is bigger in what the government, the politics of Canada, of Venezuela, of Honduras, of El Salvador, of Mexico, of the United States of America. It's Jesus. He's going to come and fix everything someday, folks. He really is. He's coming back. Get on his side. Get the flag and follow him. Don't be ashamed. Be a Christian and let's be real. And let's stand for Jesus Christ and take that flag and follow him. Get on that side and follow him. Get there and count. Get on his side and follow him and show everybody and tell everybody Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the answer. If you're in school, tell people in school. If you're in university, tell people in university. If you're in your job, tell people in your job. If you're in some Facebook connection with people, let them know Jesus Christ is the answer. Don't be ashamed. These people were afraid, the Pharisees. Now, just think of this. They had seen him feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. They had seen a lame man from his birth walk. And they heard all the rumors and everything out around the area that this had happened. These people witnessed some of this stuff. And yet, because of fear, they would not confess him. You know what confess him meant? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Our Pharisee religion is not right. It was not right. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. That's what it means to confess him. Not pussyfoot around and say, you know, I think people that go to church, it's good for people. I think it's good if people go to church. That's not what it is. No. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. The gospel. He died. He was buried. He rose again so that you and I can have eternal life. Born again. Declaration. So Jesus addresses this crowd. He's grieved. 3 years he's been doing this. He is grieved and in a way sickened by the rejection. Here I've proved to you, I've showed you, I've demonstrated, I've given you all the evidence you need to make a decision that I am Christ, the Son of God. I've proved to you, and yet you've rejected. Look at verse 44. This is our text. Jesus cried. Now, every time you see this not very often in the Scriptures, but Jesus cried. I mean, he just cried out. He cried out to the crowd, a final declaration. He cried out and he says, "He that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me." You know what this declaration was? I am God. That's what he's declaring. I am God. And that's what took him to the cross, by the way. You say you're the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. How can you? He is not an angel. He's not a prophet. He's God. He says, "I am that sent me." He said, next thing he says, the declaration that he is God. Verse number 46, we see a declaration that he is light. He is a light. "I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." He said, "Oh, there's a way out of this dead, false religion, gentlemen, crowd. There's a way out of this dead, sick, immoral, life corrupted government, quagmired in Roman corruption. There's a way out. It's called light." He says, "You can come out this light." He says, "I am the light of the world." He uses it several times, the word light. And light, if you want to correlate the word truth and light, but light shows direction. It shows where to go. Light is where you can walk and not stumble. Light is where you can get somewhere by seeing where you're going. That's what the gospel, it's light. And the world desperately needs this light today. Canada needs this light today. We need this light to shine bright today. I'll tell you, it's the way out for the drug addict and the alcoholic and the addicted. I'll tell you, it's the light that is needed in the prisons. It's light. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's light. We need light today, folks. Light, this light, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, or Matthew 4 and verse 16, light is sprung up. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32 says, "He's a light to lighten the Gentiles." In John chapter 1 and verse 5, "He is the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." He knew in the first part of the book that's what was going to happen. It was going to be light. He was going to be the light, but the darkness comprehended it not. That means they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And you know what? 2,000 years later, it's the same thing. The light. The glorious light, the light of love and grace and hope and truth and mercy and goodness, God's light, and people will not accept it. They're blinded, and they will not try. They don't even try. They don't make effort even to get to find out if it's really true. And even if they do, they don't seem to make any changes in their life. John chapter 3, verse 19. We see in verse 19 and 20, the condemning power of light. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest." You know, that's the difference between many. You hear the light, you hear the message of light, you see the light, but then you make a choice. You make a choice. "And he that doeth truth comes to the light." That means you make a decision. And you say, "I want to follow the truth." And you know, when you say that, God gives you more light. And he only gives you enough light to get you to the next step. And when you follow the light, then he shows you more light. He gives you more light. And he gives you more light. But he that does truth comes to the light. John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said it again. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. John chapter 12 and verse 36 in our text here. John 12, and back up to verse 36. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. See, that's the program. It's the light program. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light. That is the gospel. And by the way, that's the goes today. The light. Delight. Believe in the light. Why? So that you and I can be lights in this dark world. You know what this world is looking for? Difference. They're looking for a difference. They're looking for a person that's real. They're looking for Christianity that they can say, that person's got something and I want it. That's light. That's what changed my life. I was looking for real Christians, not ones that were half and half, not this wishy-washy, worldly, whatever. That kind of Christianity makes God absolutely sick. And I'm telling you, it's literal. Go to the book of Revelation. He says, be hot or cold, not lukewarm. He says, if you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Spew thee out of my mouth. My dear friends, it's not easy, but I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you, I am pleading with you, be real. Be real. Go out there and be counted. Take your flag and follow him. Take your flag and follow him. Be the children of light. Okay? Be the children of light. Declaration of that he is light, the light of the world. Declaration of his words. Verse number 47. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not. Now he's declaring the light and his word. Now it's his word. He wants them to see. It's not just me. It's my word. My words. Now listen to this very carefully. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. You say, I like that verse. I like that where there's no judging. No judging. You know, we hear a lot about that today. Judge not. You're just judging me. Don't judge. The Bible says, judge not. Well, Jesus said it here. And he, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now, there's a context here. Let's read on, okay? For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is saying, I came to save the world. His mission was to save the world. His ministry, and we'll see a little later here, to save the world. He had a ministry. Now, let's remember this judge. We're on judge here. Judge. Verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words, hath one that judgeth him. Oh yeah? Now you're talking about that judgment stuff again. Okay? Look what judges you. Look at the verse. Has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word will judge us. The word. Do you realize every time you've heard the Bible, every time God has spoken to you through his word, that will be in the judgment day? Every time. That's why, you know, us getting the Bible, you say, but, you know, getting all this work to get the scripture out into Prince Albert, take it to every home, like hardly anybody ever comes back, and nobody hardly ever responds to all this work. We've spent thousands of dollars, thousands, sending John and Romans out to our city and sending out gospel literature to every door and every house. We've walked miles and miles taking these things. You know why we do it? Because it's obedient, number one. Number two is when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when they stand at the judgment, they will have the Word. You know what God's going to bring to them? He's going to bring them the Word. The Word that was delivered to their door. The Word that told them that they must repent and be saved. The Word that told them what the world, what was happening to the world. It's His Word. He says, I, the Word, will judge you in the last day. There's two things at the judgment. At every lost person, there's two things. Two questions at the judgment. Number one, what did you do with my word? That's question number one. What did you do with my word? Most people will say nothing. I didn't know it was important. Most people will say, I never read my Bible. I never opened. That's what most people are going to say. My grandmother had a Bible, but we left it in the coffee table. But that won't be enough. It was what was in the Bible. The Bible must be read. It must be understood. It must be listened to. It must be internalized. It must be turned into faith and believed and lived out the Word. Question number one, what did you do with my Word? Question number two is more important than question number one, because question number two reveals number two. It is, what did you do with my Son? And all eternity will hang on those two questions. My Word and my Son. What did you do with my Word? And what did you do with my Son? My Word, he says, if my Word is going to do, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, the Word will judge us at that day. His Word. That is why it's so important for us to preach the Word, to take the Word. We see it throughout the book of Acts. The Word, the Word, the Word. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and the Word of God increased. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. Acts chapter 12 verse 24, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 49, and the Word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. In Romans chapter 10 verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 says, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the church. That's you and me. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Listen, there's nothing more important in our lives than this book, the Word of God, God's Word. And not just that we have it, but that we hear it, and that we mix it with faith, we believe it, and we obey it, the Word. The declaration of His Word. The declaration of the rejection and judgment. In verse 48, He says, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the Word that I've spoken. This is really a final declaration on rejection and judgment. And I'm telling you, there's so much that is said in the Scriptures on this. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The thing that happens right after death for every person is judgment. It's the next thing. It's judgment. Now, either we judge ourselves now with His Word, or the Word judges us after we're dead. So listen, listen, let Him judge you now with the Word of God. You know, that's kind of what the Lord's table's about. It's to come, and it's to sit before and hear the preaching of the Word and to judge ourselves. It's to make ourselves transparent with the Word and then to judge ourselves here, that we not be judged with the world. It's judgment. I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear on the coming days of judgment. We'll be judged by every idle word that comes out of our mouth, it says in Matthew 12 and verse 36. Judgment. In Romans chapter 2, we're in the book of Acts, or let's go to the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2. Here's as Paul is giving his thesis on the fallen human race, he's building the thesis of the unsaved world, he's building towards all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's very clear on this one issue, the judgment. In Romans chapter 2, in verse number 2, he says, verse 2, he says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Judgment. Verse number 3. "Oath, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Question. There's no escaping the judgment. The judgment is real and it's taught from beginning to end. Look at verse number 5 of Romans chapter 2. He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Ladies and gentlemen, there's a judgment coming. He says in Romans, we're in the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, he says in verse number 11, Romans 14 verse 11, he says, "For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, "That on the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth." Listen, I want to tell you, Jesus is making a final declaration here. Judgment. My word will judge you. I was here before you. I did miracles. I fed the 5,000. I fed the 4,000. I filled the boat with fishes. I did all of these things to prove to you who I am. And yet you believe not. You believe not. And all I'm telling you now, because you've rejected me and rejected my word, the story's not over. There's a day when the word will judge you. Word is going to judge you. Now, if you're saved, thank God, we're not going to be at this judgment. We'll be judged, but not this judgment. You've settled the question of who the Word of God is. You've settled the question of who Jesus is, and you've received the Word, and you've received Jesus. That's settled. That is settled. Now, as a Christian, you want to be an obedient Christian, because the judgment you will stand at is a different judgment than this judgment that the Pharisees, the rejectors of Christ, will be at. This judgment that you and I are at is a reward judgment. Now, what kind of reward are you going to receive? The reward's done in our body, whether it be good or bad. So everything we do, we will receive reward, judgment. I just want you to know that Jesus is making a final declaration to the rejecting crowd on the coming judgment. Now, verse 49, the declaration of his purpose. His purpose. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, these people believed in the Father. They believed in God as the Father of the Israel nation. But he's telling them, Jesus is saying, he's my Father. And he's told them earlier, he can be your Father too, if you believe on me. But he told them earlier in John chapter 8, he says, "You are of your fathers, the devil." He says, you're still, your father, your spiritual father is the devil. You're doing the devil's will, the devil's work. You're still believing in the devil's twisted religion. You've twisted religion that we gave you to your forefathers, and you've made it your religion. And you know what? Mankind is famous at that, and some of you do that. You're taking what the Bible says, the Bible truth, the Bible absolutes, and you've made it, you've manipulated it, and you change it to try to suit you. Man is really good at that. We want to make the Bible our religion. We try to twist it and change it. And that's what he says. He says, my religion, my Father's, what I've spoken is you. But look at his commandment. He says, my commandment is everlasting life. You know what he said? My mission, my commandment, my doctrine, my teaching, my purpose, my mission, my message is everlasting life. And what I've spoken, it's been the Father's will. I have spoken the Father's will to you all. I haven't told you anything that's not truth. It's God's will. It's God's truth. But you have rejected it. You've rejected it. And he says, my mission has been everlasting life. God's word is everlasting life. The New Testament message is everlasting life. It is God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life, everlasting life. What an amazing promise. Why does the world hate Christianity so much? Why are they so against Christ and Christianity, the greatest message in the world, it's the greatest religion in the world, true Bible-believing Christianity, but the world hates it. They hate it. They'll accept Muslim, demonic, dark Muslim religion before Christianity. They'll lift it up, and they'll suppress Christianity. Why? Because it reproves, it shows them they're wrong. You know what? The whole matter, this is where all Christianity, the Bible, the everlasting truth message, the Bible message is this. It's about authority. It's authority. And we don't like authority. We do not want to have authority over us. We want to do our own thing. And we want religions that let us do that. That's why Christianity is despised. And that's why some of you are having a hard time with it. Is because it's authority. God's authority. There was a time in my life where I came to the place where I realized Dave Webster was not right on as much as he thought was right. I used to think I was right about a lot of things that I wasn't right on. And religion was one of them. I had it figured out my own way. And it was a humbling day to come to the place and to say, I'm wrong. I think I'm wrong. And you realize that what is said in this book is right. Not just realize it, but then actually submit your will to what the Bible says. It really goes against the grain. It doesn't happen very easily to anybody. You remember that day? Do you remember when you did that? Can you look back and say, you know what? I remember when I let God be the authority in my life. That means the authority in salvation. That means he becomes the authority in your day-to-day life. It means he becomes the authority for you as a husband. It means he becomes the authority for you as a wife. You know, we could fix a lot of marriages. A lot of marriages would just get a whole lot better in a big hurry if you would just let God be the authority. Children that don't learn authority and don't get this authority thing, they're messed up kids. And I'll tell you why the jail is full, the prisons are full and filling up, is they don't have a clue about authority. They don't know. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They just have done their own thing, and they think they can do their own thing, but they don't realize that it's a dead-end path. It's about authority. It's about submitting to authority. God's authority. God's word. His word. That's his authority. And all church should help you do, it should just help you do that. That's all it is. It's about coming to church and saying, I need help with this. And by the way, I need help with it. I need to go and be reminded about being under authority. I need to be reminded about God's authority and submitting to that authority and yielding to that authority. It's the best place in the world. It's safe. It's wonderful. It's where the blessings are. Authority. But the first thing, it's humbling. It's humbling to do it, the first time especially. Lord, I'm sorry. I know I'm wrong. But when you get there, you are 90% of the way to getting everything all straightened out. Submitting, yielding. Now, there's a lot of Christians, they get saved, they get that salvation authority thing right, but then they get going down the Christian life road, and they get a little ways down the road, and bango, they hit an authority issue. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's a mate. A mate, that's a big one. Young guy, young girl, sees this young girl, I'll go from the man's side, okay, sees this young girl and he says, wow, that's the girl I would like to spend the rest of my life with. So you get to know that girl. And that girl doesn't really know the Lord. A nice girl, but doesn't know the Lord. And you really don't want to talk to the pastor about it because you're afraid of what he's going to say. Because you're pretty sure what he's going to say, that, you know what, I don't think you should even be going with that girl because, and by the way, talking to the pastor, honestly, is the safest thing you can do. I am telling you, this nice girl, you think, oh boy, if I just could have her, then I'd be happily ever after. But you don't realize what Satan is doing. He's luring you into a trap where it's going to destroy you and destroy her. It's going to be misery for the rest of the days of your life. And all the church is there to help you keep this authority thing right. And you make a mistake. And there's many, 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 many people who have made big mistakes in this area. And I'm not trying to pick on you if you're one of them out there. You've made a mistake, a marriage mistake. And I tell you, if you do that and you still get your heart right with God, God will give you grace. He'll help you. He'll help you. He'll help you. He'll help you. Take the worst situation and turn it into good. Authority. That's what I'm trying to make a point here. Submitting yourself to God's authority. It's the path of blessing. It's yielding and doing the will of God from the heart. You can't do that without yielding and submitting your stubborn will to God's authority. That's what Jesus was getting across. But I want to tell you the good news. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to start. Today is a good day to say, Lord, I'm going to let you be the boss in my life. I'm going to let you be my king. I'm going to take your flag and follow you. We can justify anything. Justify just about anything. We can make just about any sin biblical if we try hard enough. They do it all over the world. There's all kinds of crazy stuff happening in the way of Christianity. Or we can take the Bible and find out what the Bible says. I just read a thing yesterday. This thing was sent to me. Benny Hinn. Ever heard of Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn. Famous, charismatic, healing, prosperity preacher. Thousands of television ministry and all of this. Just lately, his son got saved. His son. And you know how he got saved? He started reading the Bible. And he went to his dad about questions of their ministry, and he asked his dad, first of all, and his dad didn't give him proper answers. He said, I don't see that in the Bible. And so he sought out a Bible-believing pastor. And Benny Hinn's son went to a Bible-believing pastor. You can Google this and see it on the internet. It's interesting. He goes to this pastor and asks him about some of these things. And he's at the end of this letter, he says, I thank God that I found a pastor that taught me the Bible. And he got saved. And he's not afraid to denounce all of this stuff he'd been listening to all his life. He saw thousands of lives ruined and destroyed, and people give millions and thousands of dollars to this mega ministry, and it's all false. And you won't get false sorted out until you get serious with the Bible. You've got to come to the place. And you say, but I was raised in a Christian home. I know all that. No, that's not what it says. It says the Bible. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to find out what the Word says. It's going to take some grit. It's going to take some digging. It's going to take some diligence to find out what God says. And he has the answer for everything. His final declaration. Do you know what this day could be for you? This day could be a final declaration for you. This day here in November of 2018, for some of you in this room, it could be a final declaration. You know what a declaration is? It's a final word for you to do something. Because next week it's going to be too late. Next month it's going to be too late. He's trying now to reach out to you and say to you, he's trying to woo you, he's trying to call you, he's trying to show you, he's trying to reveal to you, to your heart, so that you can be converted, so you can be saved, so that you can get your life on the right path. Will you do it? Will you submit to his authority? Let him be king in your life now. Let's pray. Father,